You've probably already noticed what I wrote in the bulletin concerning my gratefulness to you, but I want to read it. There is no place I'd rather be, and nothing I would rather be doing to begin another new year than here with you to worship our great God and Savior. And I mean that. I mean that. I'll confess to you, the first year I was here, first year or so, I would often get a little homesick being 400 miles away from my sons and my daughter even further and grandchildren, couldn't just get in the car in a few minutes be at their home and get a little homesick. But now I get homesick when I'm not here, when I'm not here with you. I'm thankful that God has been pleased to knit our hearts together, and I pray that he'll continue to do that more and more. When I felt directed to this text of Scripture, which I'll share with you in just a moment, verse 15 here in Deuteronomy 15, I couldn't help but remember a story that I read in the autobiography of William Jay, an old preacher of the past, and I got it out just to confirm if my memory was not failing me, and it hadn't. He told a story about visiting the place where John Newton, whom he knew, but I think at the time he told this story, Newton had passed away. But William Jay went back to his friend's house, and he's made his way up to the attic where old Newton had his study. And William Jay sat at the desk of Mr. Newton, and he said on the wall just above the desk, written in very large letters, were these words in verse 15. "And thou shalt remember that thou was a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee." I discovered after I was well into preparing this message that Mr. Spurgeon had preached it as well. Had preached from it, and he began his message with that same story that I just told you. And then I looked on Free Grace and noticed that Mr. Fortner had preached from this text, and he too began his message by the same story that I just told you. That's not a problem. And Mr. Spurgeon and Mr. Fortner both titled their message, "Remember, Remember." Well, I changed my title because I too had titled the message, "Remember." I changed the title but not the text. Verse 15, and my message is this: never forget. God give us grace, children of God, never to forget that we were bondmen, slaves to our own fallen nature. More enslaved than any literal bars could do. And there was nothing we could do to free ourselves. It couldn't be done. It couldn't be done. It took a greater power than you and I possessed to free us from the bondage of our sin and our depravity. And we read of it right here. Who did it? Who's responsible? Who deserves the praise? Thou shalt remember that you were a bondman, a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God, he redeemed. He redeemed you. Peter said, remember, you've been redeemed. Not with silver, not with gold. That wouldn't satisfy God. That wouldn't be a ransom for the soul of a man. But you've been redeemed with the precious blood, the blood of God's own Son, the blood of God. You've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Never forget. This is a needful reminder, isn't it? For God's people, no matter when they might have lived or where they may have lived, whether in London, When Mr. Spurgeon preached at the Tabernacle to that vast congregation in 1878, or in Danville, when our dear friend and faithful brother Don Fortner preached in the last message of 2015, or whether it be I preaching to you this morning in Sylacauga, Alabama at the beginning of 2016, this is an appropriate, necessary reminder. Remember, remember what God has done. You see, John Newton never wanted to forget what he was before God saved him. He didn't want to forget that. Never wanted to forget that. As a matter of fact, he wrote many hymns, but the one that comes to mind especially, and I'm sure you know it as well, is Amazing Grace. Don't ever forget, John Newton, that you were a bond slave in Egypt. He was literally a slave at one time in Africa and was a captain of a slave ship himself, and God saved him. God saved him by his amazing grace. Is it any wonder that he wrote in large letters just above his desk where he would sit and prepare messages and would never want to forget that he was what he was by the grace of God alone. In his old age, when his memory was failing him, he said, I still remember two things. I still remember two things. I still remember these two things. That I'm a great sinner. And that Jesus Christ is a great Savior. That's worth remembering, isn't it? That's worth remembering. Brothers and sisters in Christ, may we likewise never forget what we were before God called us by His grace and revealed Christ to us. Never forget, you were a bond slave, and the Lord your God redeemed you. First, consider that as it applies to us as individuals. You in particular. Take this verse of Scripture if you're a believer. If you've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, if you've been called out of darkness into God's marvelous light, if God Almighty has revealed His Son to you, then apply this to yourself personally. God says to you, He says to me, remember you were a bond slave and the Lord your God redeemed you. And then we'll consider as it applies to it. To us as a church collectively. But first as individuals. Remember what God has done. All flesh is grass, God says. And as has been said and you're well aware of. Man, the best of men rather, are only men at their best. Let me read with you a few verses from Psalm 39. Turn there with me if you will. Psalm 39. There's a word here that we might say in which the psalmist gets very personal. Very personal. And so he should. May God be pleased to make it personal to you and I. Here in Psalm 39 verse 4. This is his prayer. Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is that I'm deliberately emphasizing those, I, me, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days, not someone else's, my days are a handbreadth. And my age is as nothing before thee. Verily every man, that includes me, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Think about it. Our biography, are each a history of God's faithfulness to us, are they not? Every child of God's biography is a story of God's unfailing mercy and grace to them. every day of their sojourn here in this world. I read this the other day. It's a story concerning Brother Henry Mahan and Scott Richardson. I'd never remember hearing this before. I thought I'd share it with you. It illustrates, I think, what I'm saying. Brother Henry was in Fairmont one time where Brother Scott had pastored for over 50 years before his death. But at this time he was visiting Brother Scott. And one night they took their wives out to a fancy restaurant in town. And the restaurant was a renovated two-story house. It had been made into a restaurant. And they received the royal treatment. And the waiting staff waited on them, and they enjoyed a very nice meal. And as they were admiring how that house had been renovated into this nice restaurant, Scott said to Henry, "I used to live here." He said, "I lived here." He said, "Over 50 years ago, I lived in this house." And he went on to tell Henry, "Growing up, we were very, very poor. And my daddy couldn't afford to take me out, or rather to take care of me all the time. And I was 8 or 9 years old." Imagine that. 8 or 9 years old. "So occasionally my daddy would farm me out. He would send me to live with someone else. And I would work for them for a place to sleep and for food." And my daddy made a chest of drawers and gave it to the woman that owned this house to pay for my keeping. I lived in the attic, and I ran errands for to pay for my food." As Scott finished his story, Henry said, "Scott, when you were that poor coal miner's son living in that attic, did it ever enter your mind that one day you would drive up here in a new Lincoln Continental and be escorted to a table with this fine table setting, be served this fine food, and have money in your pocket to pay for it?" And Scott said, "No, no. It never entered my mind." And one of them said, "There are three things it's very good for a believer to remember. Never forget. Remember what we were. Remember what we were before grace. Remember at that time you were without Christ." Louis, let me be without health. Let me be without friends. Let mother and father forsake me. Oh, but God, don't allow me to be without Christ. Without Christ. Let me be without riches, but not without Christ. Oh, but at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. That's where you were. That's where you were. Without Christ. Without grace, without salvation, without hope. Just spending your life as a tale that is told, and then filling, as the expression goes, a Christless grave. That's where we were before grace. It's good to remember. It's also good not to forget this. We're not there anymore. Bless his name. But now, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh, near to God. How near? How near is a believer to God? How close is he to God? How pleasing is he to God? How accepted is he by God? As Jesus Christ himself. Selah. Think of that. As Jesus Christ himself. Ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh. And we both have access unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And remember, thirdly, Henry or Scott said, remember who made that difference. Who made that difference? Ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh. How? By the blood of Jesus Christ. Paul went on to write in Ephesians 2, for he is our peace, who had made both one. He is our peace. I've told you the story, but it occurs to me just now, and it'll bear repeating. Years ago, a young man was working and a wall fell, nearly crushed him, and he was dying. And they called for a preacher, and he came and ran and kneeled down to the young man and said, young man, I'm afraid you're leaving this world. Make your peace with God. And the young man said, oh, no, no. My peace was made with God 2,000 years ago on Calvary. Christ, by his death, reconciled me to God and his own body on the tree. Remember, remember. Through him that we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Remember, you were a bond slave in Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Children of God, as we look back over the year that just went by, it's a blur, isn't it, Lester? Man, they go by faster and faster and faster. You younger people don't appreciate that now. I can remember wishing that I would hurry up and turn 18 and then 21 for wrong reasons. And at that time I thought, man, 40 was old. Man, I quit thinking that 25 years ago. 40 is young. Oh, but this past year, like all the rest, has gone by so swiftly, so swiftly. But we can say what Joshua said, can we not? Listen to this. Joshua, near the time of his death, called the leaders of Israel around, and he said, behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth. And you know in all your hearts, this is our testimony, isn't it? Isn't it? Child of God, can you and I not say the exact same thing? Are these words not applicable to you and I? And you know that in all your hearts and in all your souls, that not one thing hath failed. Of all that the Lord God spake concerning you, all are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Is that not so? Written on every page of our story is this, and it always will be. Whether we leave this world tomorrow, this year, or we live another 10, 15, or 20 years, this will always be true of the child of God. Surely, surely. Without question, without doubt, surely goodness and mercy has followed me all the days of my life. Surely that's true. There was a saintly old lady, a believer, who her pastor noticed one time as she had her Bible open in her lap and he walked by. And on the margin of so many pages as she turned, there was T&P, T&P. Flipped over, T&P, T&P. He said, what does that mean? What does T&P mean? And she said, oh, that means tried and proved. Near every promise of God, she had experienced the truthfulness of it. That God had fulfilled, as Joshua said, not one word had failed. And she wrote T&P. Tried and proved. Is that not so, brothers and sisters? Is that not so? My Redeemer said to this helpless sinner, this faithless sinner so often, He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. TNP. That's been tried and proven. He's never left me. He's never forsaken me. He said, Larry, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. No matter what, my grace is sufficient for you. That's been tried and that's been proved. I read that I don't have a high priest that can't be touched with what I'm going through. Can't be touched with the feeling of my hurt, my heartache, my tears. But he's moved by him. He sympathizes with me. He's touched. And I've come to him with those tears and those burns and those heartaches. And I've tried and proved over and over and over again. Yes, he can be touched. He cares. He cares. And so shall all those promises prove that we have yet to experience. They will be tried and proved. The psalmist said, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Paul wrote, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And John said, and they shall see his face. That's going to be tried and proved. Just as surely as all the others, not one word shall fail. Those have already been tried and proven. They shall see his face, be forever with the Lord. They have been tried and proven by multitudes already. Multitudes already. Isn't that something to think of? As the church here meets the church in heaven, multitudes of the redeemed right now, behold the King, see Jesus Christ, not through a glass darkly, but clearly, face to face. And child of God, no matter what may come your way, no matter of hilltop experiences or the deepest valley, you will never prove the exception to this rule that he'll never leave you nor forsake you. You won't be the exception to that. You will not be the exception. No, you won't. The hymn says, as we sang a moment ago, come thy fount of every blessing. One verse says, here I raise mine Ebenezer. Hither by thy grace I come. That's recorded in 1 Samuel. After God had given Israel the victory over their enemies, the Philistines, Samuel set up a stone as a memorial to God's goodness and grace. Do we all not have such mileposts, landmarks in our experience? And he called it Ebenezer. Ebenezer. That means a stone of help. A stone of help. And he said, hither hath God brought us. As we just sang a moment ago. Ebenezer, a stone of help. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious stone, a sure foundation, immovable, immutable, impregnable. And he that believeth shall not make haste. Don't panic. Don't panic. All is well. It is well with our soul. With our soul. That's not to say, looking over the past year, or forward to this one, that we won't have heartaches. We have and we shall. Our Lord promised, among other promises, also this, in the world ye shall have tribulation. No question about it. We'll have heartaches. We've shed tears. And we've said goodbye to some dear brethren. And yet, here we are. Hitherto has God brought us. Hither by thy grace we've come. Here we are still looking unto Jesus. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. God continually gives you grace to keep believing, to keep looking. That's a miracle. Still believing in the Son of God. Still following the great shepherd. Still confessing faith in him. Just before I got back home, I received an email from a man who moved into this area from Mississippi. No, Memphis, Tennessee, I believe he said. But he wanted to know what Fairmont Grace Church believed. So I answered him back and sent him a bulletin in the email and told him he could listen to all the messages preached here on Free Grace Radio, and that would give him a pretty clear indication what we believe. Well, he sent me another email wanting to know our church covenant. Does your church have a covenant? Do you have a particular confession of faith that you adhere to and follow? And I wrote him back and said, yes, the Bible. The Bible. The Word of God. What thus saith the Word. What is your persuasion? I say with Paul, I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I confess that I know whom I have believed, and he's able. He's able. When I emailed Bobby my text and asked her if she could sing today in our service, she emailed me back and told me the song that she would sing. And this morning I got another email from her, but it didn't concern the song. It was about the CDs that she mails to my cousin and my mother and my aunt. She wanted to be sure of their addresses. And she said, Larry, I thought I knew, but now I question whether I do. I'm not so sure. Are those the ones I send them to? And I said, yes, they are. Yes, they are. She said, I don't trust myself. That's a good thing. I don't trust myself either. Child of God. Child of God, measure your persuasion. Measure your persuasion, your confidence, your hope of eternal salvation of heaven, not by your own ability or worth. That is one poor measuring stick. It just won't measure up. But measure it by Christ. Don't measure your hope of heaven, of salvation, of everlasting life upon your own merit, upon your own worth, upon your own ability. Oh, no, no, no. Measure it by Christ's ability. By Christ's worth. By Christ's merit. Now think about that. Think about that. Measure your hope of heaven. Of standing before God and hearing him say, welcome home. Enter into the joy prepared for you from the foundation of the world. What hope can a sinner like me have of hearing such blessed words? My hope is found in nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Measure that hope by the ability and merit and worth of Christ, and that will yield you far more comfort and peace than anything else. Then with a well-grounded hope, you can sing, grace has kept me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. And now secondly, collectively as a church, God has kept us, has he not? The world, you probably have experienced this. Folks ask where you attend church, where you go, and you tell them. And the world looks at us here, especially the religious world. I should say, especially the religious world. The world, so to speak, doesn't pay much mind to us. But the religious world, many of them your loved ones, wonder why you even bother. Why do you even bother? Why do you go there? You don't have entertainment. You don't entertain. You don't have celebrities to speak. You don't have puppet shows. Why do you even bother? There's so few of you there. Why do you even bother? I'd like to answer that question. Why we bother? I'll tell you why we continue to meet here. without offering anything else but the gospel of God's grace. It's this, to bear witness to and to proclaim this, what Paul referred to as the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Do you know how rare that is? Do you know how rare that is? To hear that message proclaimed in this religious day. This morning, as I was having my first cup of coffee, I flipped on the TV and was just kind of channel surfing, you know, and these religious broadcasts were on. One man stood and said, "Salvation's not by grace alone. Salvation's not just by grace." And you know the verse he was quoting, Ephesians 2:8. I said, "Man, are you..." His cheese has slid plumb off the cracker. The man must be out of his mind. So I flipped the channel. And there's another one. This preacher had on robes. Had on all kinds. And I flipped it up. The same thing over and over and over again. Another one said, this is about the fourth time I changed channels, said, "Grace won't help you if you don't let it." And I said, "Thank God, Terry, we don't have to hear that garbage. That's not good news. That's not good news." No, we gather here, we bother, we continue to do so because the gospel of God's free grace is the only message needed to save a helpless sinner. Nothing else would do. We meet here because it's written on our bulletin. We preach Christ crucified. He's the power of God unto salvation, the gospel of God's grace. That and that alone. Why do we bother? Because our Redeemer commanded us to. "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is." I know people who claim to believe God, who claim to believe the gospel of His grace, and hardly ever see Him. Hardly ever see Him. There's something wrong with that. No. Why would a professing Christian not want to be where God's people are, where the gospel of His grace is preached? You remember when we read in Matthew chapter 11 that John's in prison, and whether for his own sake or those disciples that he sent to Christ, it really doesn't matter, but he sent them to Christ with this question, "Are you he that should come, or look we for another?" Brother Frank Hall had an excellent article concerning that in his bulletin. And he wrote, "We learn from our Lord's response to John's disciples that the solution for removing doubts and fears is the continual reaffirmation of the truth. Go and show John again." He concludes the article this way. "Preacher," Frank says, "the Lord Jesus told John again, 'Won't you tell me one more time about him? Tell me about him.' Oh, my heart's breaking. Tell me about him who bindeth up the brokenhearted. Tell me the old story one more time. Tell me how he loved me with an everlasting love. Tell me how freely he gave himself for me. Tell me one more time how his blood washes away all my sins, all my faults, all my offenses. Tell me how he ever liveth to make intercession for me. Tell me how rich his grace is in glory. And when you're done, tell me one more time. Tell me again the blessed message of God's free grace." And our Lord said, He promised, where two or three, if it's only two or three, not 200 or 300, not 2,000 or 3,000, where two or three meet together in my name, what did he say? "There am I. There am I. Oh, my soul. There am I in the midst of them." Oh, why bother? Christ in our midst? The only place in this world Christ has promised to be is where his people meet. "There am I. There am I. I who redeemed you. I who have loved you, kept you, and will bring you to my Father's house to be with me forever. I'll be in your midst until that day." Why bother? Now, last of all, I want to make a request. I want to ask you something. To do something. Pray. Pray for God's continued blessing upon us as a body of believers. As a part of the family of God. as part of the bride of Christ. God preserve us. God preserve us. Protect our fellowship. Keep your little flock faithful to you, to your gospel, to one another. We're brethren. We're brethren. We're members of His body, flesh of His flesh, and bone of our bones. God, keep us faithful to you. We're brethren. Oh God, grant us grace to act like it, to live like it, to love like it, and to forgive like it. We're brethren. Again, let me close by just a portion of that story I told you earlier. Henry asked Scott, when you were that poor coal miner's son being farmed out, did you ever dream that you'd pull up here in the Lincoln Continental, be served this fine meal, and have money in your pocket to pay for it? And Scott said, no, I never did. Did you ever dream? Did you ever dream? I never dreamt. In my wildest dreams, did I ever dream that Larry Chris would be called a son of God? Behold, what manner of love the Father had bestowed upon us, that we, of all people, should be called sons of God. Remember, you were a bond slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Don't ever forget. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Amen. God bless you.